That little burst.
Let somebody pray.
Yeah. That little burst, I think it came through, was preceded by 40 to 60 mile an hour winds. But thank the Lord. We're all here. And when the lights flickered, I started praying. So I said, Lord, you got to get us through this. All right. Amen. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful we can be here today. Lord, we just want to say once again, Lord, you're the only one. You're the one that we consider this morning. You're the one that we worship and praise. And Lord, you're the one that we look to teach us, to fill us with your word, Lord, to fill us with your spirit. Now, Lord, as we come today, Lord, it's a kind of a dreary day, but Lord, there's nothing dreary about you. And Lord, we just want to say we look to you, to your smiling face this morning. And we ask your blessing upon this time. We ask your anointing that I might share the word, Lord, in accordance with your own heart. And that, Lord, you can open our ears to really hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, there's a scripture that's on my heart. It's 1 Corinthians 2, 16b, actually. 1 Corinthians 2:16. The last part of that says, well, let me look at what you got up there. Okay. But we have the mind of Christ. Now, I don't know what you think about that, but that is an amazing thought. If you just consider it for a moment, that you have the mind of Christ. You have God's mind. That's an amazing thing, that God himself, through his son Jesus Christ, is willing to share his mind with us. And we know that his thoughts are far above ours, you know, and his ways that we don't always understand. But he is the perfect God. He is the one. And yet, he wants to share his mind with us. And so that's the thought that is on my heart. And let's read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Trust with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. And always acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will give you his mind. 1 John 1:27 and 28. I'll read part of that scripture. 1 John 27 and 28. But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you. The same anointing teaches you all things and is truth. And then at the end it says, you shall abide in him. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let all your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Be anxious for nothing. Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to purpose. So let me give you a little background as why this came to me, particularly this saying of the mind of Christ. It's kind of a little bit of a testimony, exposing myself a little bit, so y'all can pray for me, okay? Back at the turn of December, January, all my bills come in, my medical insurance, my car insurance, my long-term health care insurance, which almost doubled in price. And I was saying, wow, what am I do all of this? All this was happening at one time. And there was a lot of pressure because, you know, these things are pretty important and they stay on your mind. And at the same time, while I was wrestling with all of this in my mind, the hot water heater started leaking on the floor. Unfortunately, it started leaking on a Friday, and we had that first snow ice storm hit us. So I couldn't actually get it fixed for almost a week. And so I was sitting there, water's running on my floor, the tiles are beginning to pop up, and I've got all these financial issues to deal with. So by that time, my blood pressure had increased about 20 points. You know, I was getting pretty anxious before the Lord, and I said, Lord, you know, how am I going to deal particularly this long-term health insurance issue? And I read a devotion by Sparks that really helped me, and they're going to put that up on the board this morning so you can look at it as I read it, because I want you to be able to concentrate on what our brother said. That was very helpful to me, and I think it would be helpful to all of us as we look for the mind of Christ in our lives. Our natural mind is a great obstacle in the race which we are running, cropping up all the time with its complexes, its arguments, its interest, and its methods. And of course, he was talking about we have the mind of Christ. When the Corinthians were brought into the church, they left behind their obvious sins, but they carried over into their new realm the old natural ways of thinking and reasoning, which belong to the world and not to the Spirit of God. And the apostle remonstrated them. We shall only come to the fullness of Christ as we leave behind the mind of the natural man and move more and more in progress of the mind of Christ. On everything, every judgment, every conclusion, every analysis, every appraisal, we must ask the Lord, is that your mind, Lord, or is it mine? We may sometimes feel that we have the strongest ground for taking up a certain attitude or coming to a certain conclusion. We may feel we have all the evidence and we may be convinced, and yet we can be wrong. We should always be ready to subject our thinking to the jurisdiction of our crucified Lord. That is the way of spiritual progress. We shall not get very far while we hold to our own opinions and our own conclusions. Even though we may have the support of others, we have to learn to conquer our natural mind by submission to the mind of Christ. This is most important. If we are concerned about spiritual progress, and spiritual progress is the increase of Christ, there's no other progress. Wow, when I read that, I was wrestling with all this stuff, and it just hit me. In all of these matters, even in the issues you're dealing with right now, Jerry, you know, all the financial issues, the water heater, all of these things, you have the mind of Christ. And I was just kind of hit. I said, Lord, I just didn't realize how much I was depending on my own reasoning, on my own judgments, on my own conclusions, and it was not subjected to you. And I was really struck by this. It might not strike you today. I hope it does, because that's the point of the message is, brothers and sisters, as we go along in life, we tend to use our reasoning, and which is okay to reason, but are we reasoning with the Lord, or are we just reasoning with our own mind, on our own? You know, being an engineering background, I'm very analytical about things, and I have this scientific way of laying out the problem, laying out the possibilities, and coming to conclusions is what I want to do. I was trained that way. I worked that way for how many years? 15 years at Kenny's firm, 28 years with the Housing Authority, and 5 with the city, and 5 with Lockheed. So, that's just the way I thought. I did not honestly realize how little I was seeking and depending on the mind of the Lord. And that is so important lesson for us to learn. Now, I hate that it took me 81 years of life to learn that lesson. Maybe some of you younger ones will learn it a little earlier. But what the Lord really brought to my mind at that point was Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. You can put that back up. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Wonderful. Isn't that a wonderful way to live? I mean, I lived the old way so long, so much, so agitated at times and concerned and worried, full of anxieties. All of that can go away if we just follow Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It's a wonderful way to live. It takes away the stress and anxiety. So what is the key to this way of life? Well, first of all, it says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Now, what does that mean? That means, brothers and sisters, it's a heart issue. Not just a mind issue, but a heart issue. You need to have a heart for the Lord himself. It means you need to have a heart just not about your own interests and concerns, but about the Lord and his interest. And most of the time, if you really are trusting him, the things that happen in your life have a purpose to serve his interest. So, brothers and sisters, it's a heart issue, our heart for the Lord. Our heart for the Lord, and a heart that allows the Lord into our lives. Think about that. I had to let the Lord into my heart concerning these matters. Anyway, and what is the key to all things working together for good? I read that verse. It's by living for his purpose, his eternal purpose. You know, it says, to those who love God. Now, we love the Lord. But it goes on to say that we're called according to his purpose. In all things, he works out for good. So purpose is also a key. But Lord, brothers and sisters, it's not our purpose that's the key. It's his purpose. What is his purpose? And we know, brothers and sisters, that we've heard for many years about the eternal purpose of God. He's to be head over all things, over you and I personally, over his church. Now, what does that mean, he's to be the head? That means that it is his mind that is to have first place in our lives and in the lives of the assembly. We may have many opinions, many thoughts, but his mind is to have first place. God has intended it, his son's mind, have first place in all of the universe and in the ages to come. So it's important. And eventually we know, brothers and sisters, the more we take on his mind, the more we respond to his mind, the more we grow in Christ and into his fullness. And corporately, Lord, brothers and sisters, with his mind leading the church, we come into the fullness of Christ. No one person can know the fullness of Christ. It takes us all jointly. But if one has it, we all have it. That's the way the body works. And eventually, brothers and sisters, we will be his bride because we have his mind. Trusting in the Lord means that you do trust him in all things, not just a few things, not just when you're in trouble, but every day you get up, Lord, my life is in your hands this day. Take him at his word. You know, there's a lot about himself in this word. And you believe him. You have to believe that he has your best interest at heart. Even when you don't understand why you're going through certain things, he has your best interest in heart. You have to trust him in that. You might say, well, what about all these issues and problems? Well, the Lord has a mind for you, and you can rest that he cares for you. Recently, Roger shared on the Good Shepherd. He's your Good Shepherd. Sometimes you're in green pastures, sometimes and by still waters, but at other times you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. But what has he assured us? He is with us. Our brother Kenny shared on that. He is for us. He is with us. We need to be reminded of that many times in our lives. He is with us. He is our good shepherd. You can rest in him. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, you can rest in him because he is walking with you through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, I'll give a very practical example. Once again, unfortunately, it's about me, but I think it might be helpful. When I was dealing with all these financial issues, finally, Ann and I came to the conclusion that it would be best for us to go ahead and sell some stock that we have in a Canadian-based company. Now, I won't go into the background on how we ended up getting that, but basically, well, I guess I'll have to. years ago, we had an insurance policy where you put so much money into it that if you would do that, then hopefully that money would grow enough over the years to keep paying the premium on it. Well, it didn't quite work out that way. And eventually, the insurance company said, we're going out of business on that policy. You have an option. You can take so much money. I can't remember what it was now. But you can, or you can just let us invest it in this stock. And at the time, I didn't go to the Lord, honestly. I said, you know, hey, we've already put the money out. Let's just put it in stock. So we did. And over the years, it's grown significantly, as a matter of fact. But anyway, also, when we would see receive, what do you call it? What's the other thing?
Dividends.
That's it. When we would receive dividends on it, a number of times the dividends got lost in the mail. And I remember one day getting a notice that said, we have this much money in your account that we're going to take if you don't cash those checks. So, of course, I called up there and said, we never got the checks. And it was about four of them over a two-year period. And so finally, to cure that, we did a bank transfer. Well, okay, so I'm getting ready now to sell this stock. And by the way, that was an agonizing process to go through because I called, they said, well, you need to send us a letter signed by you and your wife that to do this transaction. So I send it off and I get back a letter saying, well, we can't find your account. Well, you were able to find it when I wrote, originally called and asked, you know. And they said, well, we don't have it. Send us another letter and use a tracking system like FedEx, you know. And I said, okay. So I said, after I thought about it, I said, you know, this doesn't make sense. The one guy called, found my account, and now they say they can't find it. So I called back up again and got another person. They told me the same thing. And then I called again. I got the third person, and he finally said, well, he said, I see that this is a trust. You've put it in trust. That's another division. So you have to mail a letter to that division. And so I said, oh, my goodness. Anyway, finally I do. I sent off, sent it by FedEx, by the way. Anyway, so I call a couple of days later, and I say, you know, have you got my letter? And he said, well, I can't find it on the computer. And I said, oh, man. So anyway, he goes away, and he comes back. And he says, well, he says, if you've got all your information, we can do this transaction over the phone. And I'm saying, okay. So I gathered all my information, and finally we got it settled, and I sent it off. And then I started really being concerned about if I was going to get the check or not, because they wouldn't do a bank transfer. And I said, man, Lord, this thing is a mess. And so we already lost three or four checks over the years. And my wife looked at me, my dear wife, and she said, Jerry, why are you getting so worked up? She says, I'll pray and the letter will get here. And I said, It hit me between the eyes like a shaft. My dear wife trusted in the Lord. I couldn't trust in the system, but I wasn't trusting in the Lord. I didn't really take it to the Lord and say, Lord, this thing is in your hands. Well, I finally did. And that was about 3 weeks ago. And praise, and the Lord is so amazing. It's sometimes funny. Of course, we go to the mailbox every day and it wasn't there. Yesterday, the day before I give this message, the check is there. It's the Lord is so good. I mean, but anyway, just to make the point, we need to learn to trust Him and be able to just lay these things before them. Now, you know, I'm the kind of person, I want to do it myself. I don't even, at times I say, well, Lord, I know you don't fool with this. You know, This is a little thing in my life, really. It's big to me. But the Lord says, no, everything, every little thing I'm interested in your life. And I think that is so encouraging. So what does it say? It says, not only are you to trust the Lord with all your heart, but you're not, he says, lean not to your own understanding. Now, that may be confusing to some, but it really isn't. It doesn't mean that you just become passive or mindless, just saying, okay, you know, Lord's going to take care of this. No, it's not that kind of attitude. In fact, not using your mind is a danger spiritually. When you're not really using your mind, who then begins to fill your mind? It's the enemy. He fills your mind with all kinds of thoughts, doubts, issues that aren't really issues. He does a number on our minds. Now, that's another whole message, but we won't go into it today. Other than to say, we're not supposed to have a passive, mindless thing. You know, mediums that are true mediums that can touch the spirit world, that is what they do. They make their minds completely blank, and the enemy is able to come in. So just that thought that we are to use our minds. I think Isaiah 1:18 says it very well. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord." Let us reason together, not reason on your own. Do you get it? You reason together with the Lord. You use your mind. You're seeking the Lord's mind. Well, Paul told the Corinthian believers that I've just read, you have the mind of Christ. He was admonishing them because they were living their lives and in their fellowship together. It was based on their natural way of thinking, based on their natural reasoning. And when they came together, they began to reason together. And said, one said, well, I like Paul. Another one said, I like Cephas. Another one said, I like Apollos. I think we ought to follow Apollos. Another one said, well, what of Paul? And they'll say, well, he really wasn't one of the apostles, you know. I mean, that kind of reasoning was going on. And Paul had to admonish him. He said, you know, he said, we're in the body of Christ now. The body of Christ cannot be divided. Paul, Cephas, Apollos, they're all yours. They're the Lord's. They're in the body, and you receive from all of them. You can't divide the body of Christ. If you see that, brothers and sisters, it makes a tremendous difference in your life in the assembly, that we're part of that one body in Christ. And it was their natural reasoning that they were using. And then they were manifest. It says they had all the gifts, and they were manifesting it. But when they would come together, they were almost stumbling over each other, trying to share a word of prophecy with one another. In other words, really what they were doing is they were saying, man, I got something from the Lord. This is so important, and they want to get it out. And it's, what is that? It's really self-importance. They were kind of lifting up their own selves. It was a natural man coming out in the church. They were going to court with each other. You know, if something get them upset, they go to court instead of humbling themselves before the Lord. And even together saying, well, this is the way I feel about it, before the Lord, and then saying, Lord, we want your mind in this. We want to settle it before you, not before the natural courts of man. In other words, they were a bit self-centered. They weren't God-centered because they didn't take it before the Lord. They just went to court. And Paul admonished them. He says, you know, he says, I cannot speak to you deeper things because you're carnal. You're using your natural thinking in the things of the Lord. And he says, that's why I only preach Christ and him crucified to you. You need the cross to come between your natural mind and to cut it off, that the mind of the Lord might come to you. It was the cross that they were not submitting to. Then he goes on to say, but you have the Spirit, you have the mind of Christ. He was saying, if you were really in the Spirit and moving by the Spirit, you would have the mind of Christ. These things would not be happening. You know, many times in the assemblies, I think of Romans, Corinthians, and Philippians, he kept encouraging the brothers and sisters, be of one mind. Now, how in the world can 400, 500, 600 people come to one mind, be of one mind? There's only one way. It's to seek the mind of Christ together. You can share your thoughts and your opinion, but it's before the Lord that you come to his mind, the mind of Christ. In other words, we don't use our minds to make self-determinations. We use and exercise our mind to determine what the Spirit is saying to us, to determine the mind of Christ. brothers and sisters. So we do exercise our minds. We do reason with the Lord. But you're no longer leaning on your self-reasoning, your self-determination, your own understanding. That's why it says, lean not to your own understanding. But in all things, subject yourself to the mind of Christ, and He will direct your paths. 1 John 1:27 and 28. This kind of reinforces about knowing the mind of Christ and that it is by the Spirit. 1 John 1:27 and 28. I got it wrong. Great. That's why you need the body, right? You need each other. Really do. Thank you. But the anointing which you have received of Him abides in you. And that's very important. The anointing that you have received. When you accept Christ, this anointing comes in to you. And He says, you don't need that any man teach you. It doesn't mean that you don't need teaching. But at the same time, the anointing teaches you all things. In other words, what is this anointing? It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in your spirit. And it's speaking to you. And it says, it teaches you things. And it's always the truth. It's always the truth. There's no lie in it. And then it goes on to say, you shall abide in Him. So that becomes the key, brothers and sisters. You have the anointing, but are you in a spiritual position to receive the teaching of the anointing, the mind of God? What is it that is so necessary? You need to be abiding in Christ. Now, Brother Lenny shared on that a few months ago. Abiding in Christ. How important it is. You learn to hear the voice of the Lord and know His mind. It only speaks the truth. Now, that's very important to know. The anointing only speaks the truth. It gives you understanding and direction. Sometimes, we can be so sure of ourselves. We have the scriptures lining up. The circumstances in our lives are lining up. And we think naturally, oh, this must be the Lord. We still haven't really taken it to the Lord. We just say, my natural mind has worked this out. Boy, the scriptures line up. The circumstances line up. Must be the Lord. Brothers and sisters, we need to learn to humble ourselves before the Lord and submit our thinking to Him. Because in your spirit, there's intuition. There's intuition. You don't necessarily have a direct answer, but there's something, that voice deep inside. And that intuition, even though you think everything appears to be in line here, in your intuition, you say there's a caution, or there may be a no. Or there may be the voice of the Lord saying, yes, this is right, but I need to adjust the way you're going about it. Or He might say, absolutely, this is my mind for you. That intuition, that comes from the Holy Spirit in your spirit speaking to you. That is what we need to be relying upon. And the last part of that Proverbs scripture is so wonderful. He says, I will direct your paths. There's no ifs or buts. There's no maybe about it. He said, if you do these things, I will be directing your path. You will have my mind. A wonderful way to live. Now, brothers and sisters, I couldn't think of any better word to use than this is the Lord's guarantee. This is the Lord's guarantee in this promise that we've been given. Now, I'd like to share a little example out of Abraham's life that I think will help us. You know, Abraham, our brother said it, Tack said it recently. I thought, was it last week or the week before, Tack? Anyway, I can lose track of time. He's the only one in the Old Testament God says, Abraham, my friend. He directly says, Abraham, my friend. The only one. Now, brothers and sisters, thank the Lord, in the New Testament, he says, you are my friends. Brother pointed that out. But he's also known in the Word as the father of faith. Jesus said of Abraham, he saw my day and he rejoiced in it. How close a relationship Abraham must have had with the Lord to be his friend, to be the one that the Father designates as the father of faith. Brothers and sisters, what a wonderful man Abraham is. But Abraham had his problems. Abraham didn't live a perfect life. The Lord had to show him things and teach him things and come under, Abraham had to come under the Lord's discipline. So, you know, you remember the story. Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and it said the Lord said, I'm going to take you to a land. He didn't tell him where, so Abraham went out trusting in the Lord. He didn't know where he was going. He just knew the Lord told him to leave, and we're thankful for that. That's faith, isn't it? That's the way of faith. What a man of faith. In Genesis 15, the Lord revealed his mind to Abraham. The Lord had been talking about a nation would come out of him. And then in Genesis 15, he says to Abraham that he would give him the seed as the stars of heaven. And it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Thank the Lord, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him as righteousness. That is the way we come to righteousness. Righteousness is the only way we can obtain righteousness, is get it from the Lord, and by believing on him. So, very important step in Abraham's life. He had the mind of God. He was going to increase Abraham's family. There were going to be stars of the heavens. But in Genesis 16, Abraham had been in the land for 10 years now, and he was still childless. He had God's mind that he was going to have sons as the stars of heaven. He was going to have many children. But he hadn't had one yet. And the interesting thing is, as you read through there, there's no appearance that he went to the Lord about it. He didn't go to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been here 10 years and still haven't had a son, you know. He didn't start reasoning with the Lord. Who did he start reasoning with, brothers and sisters? Come on. His wife. He started reasoning with his wife. He wasn't reasoning with the Lord. They could have reasoned with the Lord together, not saying anything about women and wives negatively. But they decided they would reason together, and in other words, this is the point I was trying to make, they were leaning on their own understanding, their natural reasoning. They didn't really acknowledge the Lord in this process, and they didn't really inquire of the Lord. They just together came up with what they thought was a very reasonable solution. I mean, after all, Sarah couldn't have a child. Abraham knew this. Abraham was still able to have children, even at 86 years old. So they came up with this thing, okay, you can have a child through the handmaid, Sarah. I mean, handmaid Hagar, and Sarah's handmaid Hagar. And he was 86 years old. And what happened? He had a son. It was Ishmael. He was thrilled, you know. And things seem to be going well, except that Hagar and Sarah seem to have some problems. Hagar, once she had the child, despised Sarah, thought little of her because she couldn't have children. She was obviously blessed of God, and Sarah wasn't. Well, of course, that wasn't the Lord's mind. It was not God's way is what was the problem. So God, amazingly, for 13 years, God is silent to Abraham. That's a long time. 13 years, he doesn't hear the voice of the Lord. This is discipline going on from God. God hasn't abandoned Abraham. He wants Abraham to trust him. He loves Abraham. So for 13 years, he doesn't speak to Abraham. He loves him, but he doesn't speak to him. And that becomes a great discipline to Abraham. Abraham believed the Lord, but he wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't walking with the Lord. He wasn't diligently seeking the Lord. Boy, I'm running out of time. He was not close in his daily fellowship with the Lord. Through his self-reasoning and self-determination, he had come up with a solution that would achieve God's will and mind. And he had become satisfied. Ishmael was there. He was growing up. Everything seemed to be fine. But this was not the Lord's way. And what was the results? You know, Ishmael represents the fruit of the natural mind, of natural reasoning. Ishmael represents the fruit of natural reasoning. And Abraham had actually become a bit deceived, thinking that the Lord's will and mind had been achieved. He had what we would call, I would call anyway, a very distant relationship with the Lord. And that blinds Abraham to his spiritual state, to what blinds him to the Lord's mind. And it stunts spiritual growth in Abraham for 13 years. Now, when Abraham's 99 years old, God appears to him and speaks to him. And what you need to notice in that is that God takes the initiative. It's not that Abraham finally realizes something isn't right and go to the Lord. No, the Lord takes the initiative. Abraham hasn't done anything at this point to merit God's intervention. It's all grace, brothers and sisters. God loves Abraham. God's silence was not meant for punishment, but for discipline, to awaken Abraham, to get him to the place where he could know the mind of God. And God speaks to him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be thou perfect." I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face and be thou perfect. Now, what does this tell us? He tells us that God was not pleased with Abraham's walk. God was not pleased with Abraham's walk. Tells us that Abraham was living according to his own mind, but not God's mind. He was leaning to his own understanding. He was basically living out his life based on his own natural mind, his own reasoning. He is basically taking charge of his life. He's in charge. He's walking by his own reasoning. In a sense, he's walking alone by himself. Now, is God there? Yes, he is. He's still there. But there's no communication. There is a veil on Abraham's heart. That's what's happened. You know, in Romans it says, when you turn to the Lord, the veil is lifted. But Abraham hadn't turned to the Lord. God in his love takes the initiative. Brothers and sisters, thank the Lord. He knows us so well. He wants to teach us lessons. He's willing to wait for 13 years sometimes. But he takes the initiative to draw us back. Have you ever been drawn back to the Lord? I know you have. If you really think about it, it was the Lord's initiative that drew you back. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. The Lord's basically telling him, you have Ishmael. You're satisfied, but I'm not satisfied. That was not my mind. It was yours. You and Sarah reasoned together, but not with me. Now, that's not in the Bible. That's just their thinking at the Lord really getting this point across to them. You and Sarah reasoned together, but not with me. You reasoned with Sarah. You thought she couldn't have children, and you still could, so you devised this own plan of yours. Now, Abraham, at this point, you're 99 years old. Sarah's never been able to have children, and you're no longer able to have children. In other words, you're no longer sufficient to carry out my mind. Great lesson, brothers and sisters. Sometimes we have the mind of Christ, and we think we're sufficient to carry out the will of God. We're not. We have to depend on him. Took Abraham 13 years to have his eyes open, brothers and sisters. But the Lord makes it very clear to him. He says, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. What does El Shaddai mean? Come on, we know. El Shaddai means the all-sufficient God. Abraham, you're not sufficient to carry out my mind any longer. You're going to have to depend on my sufficiency. I am your sufficiency. In Genesis 18, he meets Abraham and tells him he will have a child with Sarah, and you will call him Isaac, and I will make my everlasting covenant with him. I am the Almighty God. Walk before my face. I am the all-sufficient God. Just come before me. Brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord is looking for. That we walk with him. That we walk with him. And brothers and sisters, see his face. He said, come before my face. Just to see him and commune with him. And the problems will be solved. Brothers and sisters, we have the mind of Christ. But it is through the Spirit that he shares his mind with you. Be anxious for nothing. I've already shared about how anxious I've gotten. In Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Boy, that hit me pretty hard because the Lord brought me that verse. He said, Jerry, be anxious for nothing, but in all things, go to him in prayer. Seek him. Make my request known to him, and it will be his peace that comes into my heart. Because Abraham was not walking with the Lord, he'd basically become anxious about his children. He'd been there in the land for 10 years, and Sarah couldn't have children, and he became anxious over this thing, and he didn't really have any peace in his heart. And so that's when he said, I must do something. And, of course, his natural mind took over. This is kind of a repeat. And his natural mind takes over, and they have the child through Hagar. Now, what is the fruit of those actions? The descendants of Hagar, Ishmael, Hagar had Ishmael, his descendants have been at war with the descendants of Isaac for all of these many years. It's going on even to this day. That's the fruit of the natural mind. So there is a warning to us and a caution to us. When we get anxious, we should heed the warning. And the Lord kind of spoke to this to me. He says, you're not heeding my warnings, Jerry. Your anxiousness should be a warning. It should be an alarm when you become anxious. Something is wrong. You're getting into the danger zone. It should be like a red light telling you you need to stop and be still. That's Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that He is God. So, brothers and sisters, anxious, when we find ourselves very anxious, an alarm should go off. We need to turn back to Him and in prayer present everything to Him. We need to lay ourselves and our issues before the Lord, put our thoughts before Him, lay your requests before Him, look off to Him. When you really go to the Lord with an issue, a problem, or things that you're trying to understand, you go to the Lord. You don't be anxious. You go to the Lord and you lay it on the altar. You lay yourself on the altar and say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. If you can lay it on the altar, brothers and sisters, what a difference that makes, because you will receive the Lord's answer. So lay your thoughts upon the altar. You lay yourself on the altar. And you leave your thoughts there on the altar. Leave them, but you don't just leave them. You look unto Him. You look unto Him. In other words, Lord, my eyes are upon You. I leave this in Your hands. And His peace fills our hearts. I think we've all experienced that at various times. When you look off to Him, brothers and sisters, you may not yet have the answer, but you have the peace and the problem is solved. One of the great examples is Job. Remember, God challenged Satan with Job and said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in the whole earth. Perfect, upright. He fears God and eschews evil. And Satan says, that's nothing. He says, the only reason he does that is because you put a hedge around him. And that's true. The Lord had put a hedge around him. He said, you take away your hedge and he'll deny you to your face. So the Lord says, okay. Okay. You want to take up the challenge? I'll allow you to attack Job, but you can't take his life. Now, that should be a comfort to us. Many things can happen, but the Lord, Satan can't take our life until the Lord says it's time. So anyway, that's another thought. Don't want to confuse you. You remember the story. Job lost all his sons, daughters, and cattle in one day. I mean, they were gone. And the enemy began to attack his mind. And he became very anxious. And for 37 chapters, he's before the Lord saying, why? He reasons with his friends, and he doesn't get an answer. Brothers and sisters, through 37 chapters of agony and stress and anxiousness, praise the Lord, Job never denied the Lord. Even when his wife said, curse God and die. Sisters, I don't know if you know about it. Our husbands really depend a lot more on you than you think we do. And that must have just went an arrow through his heart. His own wife saying, curse God, give up, curse God. You know? That wasn't the mind of the Lord, of course. For 38 chapters, he goes through this. And then for the next four chapters, the Lord begins to reveal himself to Job. And in chapter 42, verse 5, Job says this, "The Lord has revealed himself to him." Remember this. He hadn't told Job why he was going through all this. He hadn't revealed to Job that he was using him to defeat the enemy. He was using him to overcome the enemy and the enemy's accusations. The enemy had said, "I know that he will disown you, God, if you let me challenge him." Well, that didn't happen. He had overcome the enemy only after he saw the Lord. Because it says in 42:5, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. You know, all the conflict, the reasoning, the anxiety, the introspection that Job went through was gone. He never got his answer, but he got the Lord. He saw the Lord. He finally saw the Lord. That's why I'm saying, brothers and sisters, it's so imperative that we keep our eyes on him, that we look off. That means look off from yourself and look unto him. He had no more questions, but thank the Lord. The Lord rewarded him with a double portion of children and possessions. Brothers and sisters, when we become anxious, let us heed the warning. Let us lay it all on the altar. You know, when Tack shared that Jesus is our friend, I remember that song we sang, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." I want to share this verse with you. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Next time you sing that song, don't just sing it. Really let it hit your heart, brothers and sisters. "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Now, one other thing, Romans 8:28, I'll be short. I'll summarize it. It says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called to purpose." Brothers and sisters, isn't that wonderful? We love God, and he says all things can work together for good, even things that tend to be bad or seem to be that way. But then he goes on to say, "to them who are called according to purpose." And that becomes a key, brothers and sisters. He's not talking about those that are called to purpose, to have a purpose in your life, to fulfill your own purpose. It's to fulfill his purpose and his purposes. And we know, brothers and sisters, he has an eternal purpose. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is the mind of the Lord that he shared with us all through these years. His mind is that one day he will have that precious bride. That is his mind. Is that our mind? He says, "I want to bring many sons to glory. I want to bring you to glory. I want to bring Jerry to glory. That's to my highest will. I want to bring you to that, fully matured." That is his mind for us. Is that our mind? Are we willing to take the cross and follow him, brothers and sisters? We're called to be his body, the body of Christ. Not just a congregation full of individuals, but the living body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bound together in a way that cannot be unbound. We're called to be his house, his place of rest. We're called to be his priesthood and worship and praise. We're called, brothers and sisters, according to his purpose. All things will work together. But brothers and sisters, if his purpose is not in mind, he will still work with you. He will still discipline you. But to serve him, we need to serve his purpose and his mind. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I know there's a lot of thoughts been shared today. Lord, I pray that whatever you have to be shared on any of our hearts today would really stick, that, Lord, you could bring forth fruitfulness. Lord, I want to thank you that we have your mind, that we can discern your mind by the Holy Spirit that you've given to us, that dwells in us, Lord. Lord, may we learn that lesson of fully trusting you, leaning not upon our natural mind, but upon yours, Lord, seeking you, Lord. Lord, when we become anxious about many things, Lord, may it be a warning that we need to turn back to you. Like Martha and Mary, he told Martha, 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 you've been anxious and busy about many things, but one thing you've missed, Mary hasn't. She's just sitting before my feet, listening to me. Lord, I pray you use your word to encourage us all. In Jesus' name, amen.